Tonight, I was going to talk about Balaam's donkey. Kind of a weird little story. How many are familiar with the movie Shrek? If you have kids, or if you're a younger person, or you might remember Shrek, where he's this green, big green ogre. Eddie Murphy is the donkey. He is the voice of the donkey, and we only know him as Donkey. We have a talking donkey, and that's a little weird. And I know that some of you are thinking, well, you know, I can speak to my pet, but really you can't. You may have ways of communicating with your pet, but you really don't talk to your pet. He doesn't talk back to you. They communicate on some level, but really not the same. In children's church last week, in Grow Zone, I was the helper, the one that gave the lesson, and we talked about weird things in the Bible. And specifically, the story that I spoke on was Balaam's donkey. And so I was inspired to just continue with those lines of thinking and bring that to you tonight. You might think, well, I'm not sure that it's okay to say that there's weird things in the Bible. But it really is. It's okay to say that because there are weird things in the Bible. There's a lot of things that makes you go, what is that about? You know, we just talked about that as we were going through Leviticus the other night. And they're talking about sores and boils and stuff. And I go, why is that even in there? But there's reasons if we dig just a little deeper. Well, we are going to talk about this man named Balaam. And he's making a journey with his donkey. And the donkey, who remains unnamed, just like the donkey on Shrek, he's rode along, and there came an angel of the Lord who's standing with a sword to prevent them from going any further. The likelihood that an angel would use violence to stop them from continuing on the journey was pretty high. For whatever reason, Balaam doesn't see the angel. The only thing that prevents them from running right into the angel and who knows what kind of happenings could have gone on there was the donkey refuses to move forward. He refuses to carry on. The first time, the donkey rushes off the road away from the angel. He sidetracks the angel and gets off the road. And then he's forced back onto the road, and at this point, he tries some evasive maneuvers, and he ends up smashing Balaam's foot up against the rocks, which really upsets Balaam. And he flies into a rage, and again, he tries to force the donkey on his way. And at that point, the donkey just quits and lays down under Balaam. And he just sits there and stops. And Balaam is furious, and he starts beating that poor little donkey. And after the third time, the donkey's beaten, the third time he stops protecting Balaam and from the angel, he turns around, the donkey says, "Hey, stop it." Which is kind of a paraphrase, but this is what it actually says. In Numbers 22:28, "Then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. 'What have I done to you that deserves your beating me three times?' the donkey asked Balaam." Now, I think it's a little weird that Balaam doesn't connect the two. He doesn't seem surprised at all that his donkey is talking to him. And we read on in Numbers 22, 29 and 30, where it says, "You have made me look like a fool," Balaam shouted. "If I had a sword with me, I would kill you. But I am the same donkey that you have ridden on all your life," the donkey answered. "Have I ever done anything like this before?" "No," Balaam admitted. And at that point, God opens Balaam's eyes, and he sees the angel with a drawn sword who's standing there in front of him. And as far as we know, The donkey never speaks again. But the story doesn't really tell us a lot for sure. Who doesn't like stories with animals that are talking? But the real lesson in the story, what's the real lesson in the story? And I think for us to grasp the real lesson in the story is we need to look at the backstory to start with. So let's look at the backstory and figure out, where's all this coming from? I mean, we have a talking donkey, so there's got to be a backstory here somewhere. And the story is set in the period between the time when the Israelites have left Egypt, they've left being enslaved by Egypt, and they're entering into the they're spending the 40 years wandering around in the wilderness looking for the promised land, waiting on the promised land. And during the time they are wandering around in the wilderness, the king of a small country called Moab hears about the Israelites, and he's afraid that the Israelites, because of their massive numbers, because of the stories that he heard coming out of Egypt and the stories that he's heard thus far, he's worried about what they might do to him and his kingdom. So the king's named Balak, and he decides to be proactive. And we pick up the story in Numbers 22, verses 5 and 6. It says, Balak sent messengers to call Balaam, son of Beor, who was living in his native land of Pethor, near the Euphrates River. His message said, look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth and are threatening me. Please come and curse these people for me because they are too powerful for me. Then perhaps I'll be able to conquer them, drive them from the land. I know that blessings fall on many people you bless, and curses fall on the people you curse. So now we don't know really what the qualifications of Balaam is here, but we have evidence here because of this passage of Scripture that Balaam has blessings and cursed people, and apparently his reputation is strong. That when he curses someone, they are cursed. And if he blesses someone, they are blessed. And while this is for the first time mentioned in the Bible, his name does come up four other times in the Old Testament and also three times in the New Testament. And he really isn't spoken of very highly in any of those other passages. Now, I know that P.T. Barnum used to say, there's no such thing as bad publicity. But I think in this case, and in other cases, many of us would say, yes, there is bad publicity. I'm kind of thinking that it would be better not to be mentioned at all rather than get caught up or get brought up in the Scriptures like it does in 2 Peter 2, 14 and 6 through 16. And this is what it says about Balaam in that passage. It says, they commit adultery with their eyes, and their desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unstable people into sin, and they are well trained in greed. They live under God's curse. They have wandered off the right road and followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. But Balaam was stopped from his mad course when his donkey rebuked him in a human voice. And then when Jesus was addressing the church at Pergamum, he says in Revelation 2:14, But I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teachings are like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. Ow! That really stands out. Now here, we're finding out more about Balaam, aren't we? I'm just saying that that's really not how I'd want to be remembered. At my funeral, I want people to think of good things, not things like that. But Balaam's story isn't all that great. Balak's messengers came to Balaam, offering him all kinds of money to put a curse on the Israelites. And God basically tells Balaam, don't you dare. Don't even think about it. Again, that's a rough paraphrase. God actually says in Numbers 22:12, but God told Balaam, do not go with them. You are not to curse these people, for they have been blessed. Well, who's blessing them? God is blessing them. Well, the messengers return to Balak with Balaam's refusal, but the king sends them back with a better offer. And Balaam again refuses by saying in Numbers 22:18, but Balaam responded to Balak's message, even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of the Lord my God. Which, that's pretty impressive up to this point. But then we look on into the next verse and it says, but stay here one more night, and I will see if the Lord has anything else to say to me. So basically he wants to change God's mind. He's saying, wait here, let's see if I can get God to change his mind. And now we don't know what Balaam said in this conversation with God, but eventually God says, fine, go ahead, but only do what I tell you to do. Only do what I tell you to do. But the story still isn't complete. With just the story and the backstory, we really need to keep reading and find out what is really happening here. So we have what we call the after story. After the donkey has said his to the angel, the angel of God reiterates to Balaam that he may go to Moab, but that he's only to say what God tells him to say. And presumably, that means no cursing Israel. And if we follow the story, we discover that the king demands that Balaam curse the children of Israel. But he doesn't. Instead, he pronounces blessings on them, not once, but four times. So God's telling Balaam to bless the children of Israel. The king, Balak, is furious because he's telling them to curse the children of Israel. And I'm guessing that Balak didn't really want to pay Balaam for his blessings when he was supposed to be cursing him. So probably didn't get a very good paycheck that day. You might be thinking, so what's the problem? Balaam didn't curse Israel at all. And all's well that ends well. And this part of the story ends with Numbers 24:25. It says, then Balaam and Balak returned to their homes. But that doesn't really explain why there's this bad press that we find in the New Testament that Balaam gets later in the Bible. And so there is this untold story. So we need to dig a little deeper. Let's find out what the untold story is. The next time we hear about Balaam is in Numbers 31, verse 8. And it says, all five of the Midianite kings, Evi, Rekem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, died in the battle. They also killed Balaam, son of Beor, with the sword. And then if we keep reading, eight more chapters, verses ahead, in 16 it says, these are the very ones who followed Balaam's advice and caused the people of Israel to rebel against the Lord at Mount Peor. They are the ones who caused the plague to strike the Lord's people. So something happened here. Balaam is now, in just a few chapters later, we find that he has been evil against the Lord's people, Israel. You just kind of like go, what is going on here? Makes you kind of scratch your head. But it does explain why in 2 Peter and in Revelation, those statements are there about Balaam. But at some point between the time of Balaam's blessed that Balaam blessed the people of Israel, and his death, he had an incredibly bad influence on the people that he had already blessed. So something happened by the time that he blesses the people of Israel and the time that he dies that was horribly bad against the people of Israel. Because Jesus himself talks about how evil he was. How does that happen? That's a good question. So what are the lessons from the story? The first thing we discover is God's no means no. God says no, it means no. You see what happens here, right? Balaam basically approaches God and asks if it's all right for him to curse the Israelites. And he's told no. In no uncertain terms, do not curse the Israelites. So he does the right thing and sends Balak the servants away, telling them to their boss, he's not going to take this gig. I don't want to do it. Good for Balaam. He's a hero. Then they come back with a better offer and he says, no, still not going to do it. But let me go check with God and see if I can change his mind. And again, we don't know what that conversation was. Maybe Balaam told God about, you know, I can make the sacrifices bigger and better because all this money I'm going to be getting. Or he could have said, maybe I'll just pretend to curse them, but you and I will both know that I'm really not cursing them. And we'll just kind of surprise old Balak. And I don't know what that conversation was like, but what I do know is God seeks to stop him. Unless God knew that he was planning on cursing the people, he puts an angel to stop him from going after he told him to go ahead and go. And the donkey speaks to him and tells him, there's an angel there. You know, quit beating me. I'm trying to save your life, dude. So there's this whole wrapped up deal going on here. Maybe Balaam was thinking that it would be easier if I asked forgiveness than permission. But he obviously didn't understand what David understood when he wrote in Psalms 139, 1 and 2, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I am far away. Have you ever started down a path that you know is wrong, but you keep on hoping that God's view of what is going on is going to change? Maybe you think he's going to accept it anyway, or that you'll be able to convince him that he's going to let you go ahead and do what you want to do. And then you try to justify it or rationalize that behavior. And we figure, sure, it's wrong, but in the end, I'll just play the grace card and I'll ask God to forgive me. Most of those situations, we know what God wants or doesn't want us to do. And if we aren't sure, then that's why we have the Bible. We can look and find out what we really need to do. I remember as a young man always thinking that, you know, if I get in a car wreck or something and I'm about to die, I'll just say, God, forgive me, and I'll go to heaven. And I had already, that was just in the back of my head, and I thought that, but I had already accepted Christ, and God had me, and I was in an accident. And I remember when I was heading toward, I had fallen asleep, and I had went from this ditch to that ditch and to that ditch, and I was thinking, if I can just get through that bridge, I'll be okay. But I hit the bridge square. I hit that bridge, and I rolled it, and was knocked unconscious, and the whole long story there. And I thought later on, I never had time. I wouldn't have had time. I was thinking of survival And then I was out cold. And there was no time to seek that forgiveness. I was such an idiot for even thinking that I could play that game with God. Paul reminds us that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in His righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Regardless of what society might be trying to tell us in 2018, the Bible and its teachings are still relevant today. God put those guidelines and regulations in place for a reason, so that we would get it. It doesn't matter if they're dealing with social morals like thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not steal, or relational morals like thou shalt not commit adultery or thou shalt not lie, or whether it's homosexual activities or marriage, sex reserved for marriage, or forgiveness of others, or God put regulations in place to protect us for our society, so that we could be preserved, so that I could be preserved. Had I done my own thing, had I not already accepted Christ, and I had passed at that accident, I would have been lost. But in my head, I was playing this game. Jesus' brother James reminds us in James 1 through verse 17, whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. God never changes or casts a shifting shadow. And do you really want to change God's mind? Really? Do you want to change God's mind? I mean, seriously, He's the God and the Master of the universe. He's the Creator of all things. And when He says something is wrong, but we have a different opinion of it, do we really think we're smarter than He is? Obviously, that doesn't mean that we are smarter. It only shows that we're really not very smart at all. Kind of dumb. It's kind of a dumb thing. You know, like, I could have had a V8, you know? What am I doing? God's the Creator of the universe. And I think I got this figured out better than He does? The prophet Hosea made a great statement 2,500 years ago that still is relevant today. He was talking about the people rejecting God and His regulations. And he says in Hosea 8, verse 7, they have planted the wind and will harvest a whirlwind. They have planted the wind and will harvest a whirlwind. When we ignore what God requires, we're planting the wind. Society planted the wind with the so-called sexual revolution of the 60s. And today we're seeing and reaping a whirlwind. There's just all kinds of stuff going on in our world. But even in our disobedience, God doesn't want to give up on us. He says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God goes out of His way to save us from ourselves. We know that God had permitted Balaam to make the trip. So why did He put the angel and talking donkey in his path? Well, Balaam was allowed to go with a caveat that he only say what God told him to say, and that he not curse the Israelites. So it seems that something had changed, or God would have let him go as He told him to go. So God puts an angel in Balaam's way, and Balaam couldn't or wouldn't see the barrier that God put in his path. Then God gives the donkey a voice. And that was kind of hard for Balaam to ignore. I got a talking donkey here in front of me. The other option is that God would have allowed Balaam to do what he planned to do, and then just punish him for it later. God wants us to do the right thing. He doesn't want us to be disobedient. A scripture that I keep coming back to over and over again is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptations in your life are no different from that what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Kind of brings us to this point. In the end, it's up to us. It's really up to us. At some point, after Balaam had chosen to do what was right and obey God, he chose to do what was wrong and walked away from that direction. It's the only thing that we can attribute this to, the only explanation for it. He was going in the right direction and chose to go in the wrong direction later on. He forgot about the angel and the sword and the talking donkey and somehow convinced himself that it would be all right to do wrong. God could have stopped him, just as God could stop any one of us from doing the wrong thing. All God has to do is make sure that we obey by taking away our free will. But that's just not something he does. He refuses to take away our free will. That's not why he created us. He created us so that we could choose to worship him and be forced, not to be forced to worship him. That we choose to worship him. J.K. Chesterton wrote in the book called Orthodoxy, he says this, according to most philosophers, God in making the world enslaved it. According to Christianity, in making it, he set it free. God had written not so much a poem, but rather a play. A play he had planned as perfect, but which had necessarily been left to human actors and stage managers who have in since made a great mess of it. Kind of like the man who asked God, how did you let the world get so messed up? And God replies, I was going to ask you the same question. You know, our world is messed up. We see a messed up world where people are saying, you know, wrong is right and right is wrong. And you know, we're going to blame school shootings on guns when it's a societal problem. They take Jesus out of the school and wonder why there's no morality. In The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis writes, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those who to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without self-choice, there would be no hell. No soul that seriously had constantly desires of joy would ever miss it. There is a scary verse in the book of Romans that tells us this. In Romans 1, 24 and 25, it says, so God abandoned them to whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself. How horrifying it must be to be abandoned by God. For God to just say, I've had enough of that. I'm done with that. It would seem that eventually either the donkey stopped talking or Balaam stopped listening to the donkey, because the path he chose led away from God. Balaam chose to go opposite of what God was telling him to do. Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 14:12, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. So what actions will you choose today or tomorrow? Because right or wrong, you will be the one who gets to decide. You get to decide how you're going to choose to live your life. I'm going to make these choices for God, or I'm going to make these choices for self. It's really that simple. It's really pretty black and white. Here's the final thought for you. If the donkey had spoken without divine help, that would have been impossible. The fact that God allowed the donkey to talk is just a miracle. It's a weird miracle, but it's still a miracle, nonetheless. It's a great story. It's a great reminder of we get to choose. And even when we're walking with God, as Balaam started out, we still choose daily what we're going to do, what choices we're going to make, what path we're going to walk on. And I pray that we make the right choices. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. We thank you for your goodness to us. I pray that you would help us to be challenged by this message to live closer to you than we lived yesterday. Would you help us to be reminded that you go out of your way, and in some cases even send a talking donkey to remind us that we are going in the wrong direction. But unlike Balaam, Lord, would you help us to heed that call? Would you help us to turn and go to the direction you would choose us to go? And we thank you that you never give up on us. We give you praise and glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.